I was looking in the scripture, trying to get a good lesson plan as we go through the word and we're talking about salvation, as we prepare ourselves to go out and minister salvation. And I realized that other than the first few chapters or the first few books in Genesis, the whole Bible is about salvation, or God's plan to get mankind back into his relationship with him. So my mind just blew, because as Christians, we never really think about what is the whole Bible story. There are a lot of stories in the Bible, but what are all the stories about? What is all the lessons and all the actions and all the acts and all the apostles and all the prophets and all the judges? What were they trying to do? And it hit me that all of them was trying to get God's children back in relationship with God, back where we started. So this whole series that I want to be talking about is salvation, because I want us to get a good understanding of why you need to be saved. Because when you're out there and you're talking to people, that's one of the biggest questions they're going to come up with. Their lives, they're happy with life. They don't see a need for salvation. They got a job, they got a house, they got a wife, they got kids. You know, they got a car that works half the time. They don't understand the need for salvation. So let's just look at this as if we're kind of out talking to someone and they're asking us these questions. And so the first question they ask us is, I'm a good person. I don't do things wrong. Why do I need saved? Why do I need salvation? The Muslims, they don't believe that. Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe that. The other religions out there, they don't believe in salvation. They don't believe that there's one God. There's one Holy Spirit. This God had one Son, Jesus Christ. And this one Son is the only way to salvation. They think that's arrogant. They think it's not true. They look at a Christian and say, how dare you think and say such a thing? And I gotta admit, sometimes Christians, we can get a little bit arrogant with that fact. It's a fact. And you do get a little bit overzealous. You do get a little bit confident and cocky with the fact that what we believe in and what we live by is the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. But how we present it, if we don't present it with the love of Christ, and I know Kingdom Assemblies won't have that problem because everybody here has that type of mindset and attitude about yourselves. You love helping people. So, you know, isn't that something? Everybody in this church is the kind of person that loves helping people. Wow, I just realized that. We all love helping people. It's a mindset in this whole body of believers. So praise the Lord. So one thing we need to understand is that salvation cannot be bought or earned. Why? Because it is a free gift that God has given us. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if it's a free gift, then you can't buy it. It's free. You can't earn it. It's free. But you have to ask for it. Amen? You have to understand why you need it. And so, in the book of Genesis, is going to be our text today. Let's take a look at Genesis, and we're going to look in chapter 3. Genesis is the beginning of it all. So when you studying the Bible and you get to a point, you're studying a certain topic or a certain action, and it's the first book in the Bible. When you get to a point where you ask yourself, why is it like this? Or when did this start? Or where or, you know, where can I find the beginning of this? Always go back to the book of Genesis, because the law of first mentions indicates that if wherever it happened the first time, or wherever it was said the first time, that'll give you the more base definition of what it is that you're studying and looking for. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, this is where Adam and Eve made their biggest mistake. And using the word mistake is taking it lightly. I want to read Let's just start at verse 1. Genesis 3, verse 1, and I'm reading in the New King James Version. It reads, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, if you're taking notes, verse 2 is a good place to underline or highlight or note. Verse 2 and 3. Verse 4, "Now the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" All right. And I have arguments with theologians about this particular verse, because sometimes most people believe that Satan lied to Eve. And on the other side of the table, there are theologians that believe he didn't lie to her. He just didn't tell the whole truth. And so my view is that the way he put it was deceptive. And because Adam and Eve didn't know what spiritual death was, that's how Satan got her. Because she didn't physically die when she ate the fruit. She spiritually died. Amen? So the serpent said, "You will not surely die, for God knows that the day you eat of the tree, your eyes will be open and you will become like gods, knowing good and evil." So Adam and Eve in the beginning, this is beautiful. Adam and Eve in the beginning did not know the difference between good and evil. They only knew good. They only did good. Everything out their mouth was good. Everything they did to each other was good. Everything they did with God was good. Everything they ate was good. Good was all over the land. As a matter of fact, as God created everything, after he created it, he said, it is good. There was no bad. There was no evil at that time, up until that time. So the Satan told her that, you know, God knows the day you eat it, you'll know the difference between good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasing to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took it and ate it. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate it. There are three things in the Bible that the Bible talks about that God does not like. As a matter of fact, the Bible says God hates them. God hates lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Amen? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now look at what God called. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. A tree desirable to make one wise, that's the pride of life. And she took of it and ate it. That's lust of the flesh. Amen? Then, verse 7, then their eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Amen? And they heard the sound of God, the sound of the Lord, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. All right? Now, in studying salvation and in understanding why a person needs to be saved, verse 8 is vital for you to understand. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. I don't have to expound on that verse, but I will point out one thing. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Because their eyes were open now, they know between good and evil. They just did something that they knew was wrong, and they're feeling shame, they're feeling guilt, and they're feeling responsible. But the worst thing mankind can ever do is get out of the presence of God. This is where the fall took place. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Now God knows where Adam is. So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, fear, because I was naked, shame, and I hid myself." And look at what God said. Who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? So Adam and Eve didn't know about nakedness. There was no bad in the Garden of Eden. Nothing was bad. Nothing they did was bad. So walking around with no clothes on, which is how they were created, and kids don't get mixed up in this, it's how God created them. There was no reason for them to cover themselves. There was nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to hide behind. Everything was open and unashamed until they ate from the tree, until they sinned, until they got out of the presence of God. The reason mankind needs salvation is because you are born in sin. We are born outside of the presence of God. Here's the key. Here's a catch. Children, up in the Bible, and theology calls it the age of innocence. Children up until the age where they know the difference between right and wrong. And biblically, in Hebrew times, it was the age of 8. When you became 8 years old, you became responsible for your salvation. You became responsible for knowing the laws of Moses. And 8-year-old Hebrew kids could quote the laws of Moses just as easily as we read the Bible today, because it was required of them to know it. So from birth up until the age of 8, if a child passes between that time period, they automatically go to heaven because they don't know any better. They're innocent, okay? After you understand, and after they get understand about salvation, now they're responsible. And it all depends on the child's maturity level and the parents who are raising that child. So if the child has not been introduced and he's sheltered, and he or she is sheltered and covered and just raised up in a nice home, that child is still not responsible. But now when you get of the age of 13, it is now your responsibility to find out. Amen? So we won't go any deeper into that one, but please understand that children, even though the Bible says we're born in sin, a child, newborn babies, and 1, 2, 3, 4, up until, you know, the age of innocence is over, that child really doesn't know everything they need to know about God and about salvation, so they go to heaven if they die. Amen? So, but primarily, the answer to that question for anyone to ask is why we need salvation. You may be a saint, worked in the church all your life, but if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the work you do was in vain. It did not save you. Amen? Only confession out of the mouth and out of the heart can save you from dying, can save you from God's punishment for all those who are not saved. But in the book of Genesis, we can get to the beginning of why a person needs salvation. Is because regardless to what you're doing and how nice you are and how much you know and how much money you give to charity and how much work you do for other people, it does not save your soul. It does not get you into heaven, because mankind is born in sin, and sin is separation from God. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree, they sinned. When they opened their eyes, when their eyes was opened and they sewed fig leaves together to hide themselves from each other, they sinned. When they hid from God in the garden because they felt ashamed and guilty of what they had just done, they sinned. And so the reason we need salvation is because we're born in sin and we're separated from God. And so God cannot, because of who he is, the divine creature that he is, God cannot be pure light and pure goodness and pure holiness and allow sin in his presence. It just doesn't happen. It's like walking into a dark room thinking you can see. There's no light in the room. Amen? And if there was no sunlight coming in this room, and it was just four walls and a roof and a floor, and we turned these lights off, it would be pitch black dark in here. We cannot see. So as it is with God, if there is no Christ in your life, then your life is full of darkness. Light of God, let's look at God as being the light, cannot be present at the same time as darkness. So even though we walked in this room and it was pitch black dark and we couldn't see anything, as soon as we hit that switch, darkness had to leave. And the room gets full of light. That's what happens to you, a child who becomes saved. In your body, in your flesh, in your spirit. And excuse me, not your flesh, in your spirit, you become clean and white like snow. All sin of your past, your present, hallelujah, and your future gets wiped away. Sin you haven't even committed yet is wiped away or put on a shelf, says to be clean, because in order for you to get clean, all you have to do is ask for forgiveness. But before forgiveness can work, you have to be saved. And in order to be saved, you have to hear the gospel. Someone has to tell you about salvation, and you have to accept Christ. So, when Adam and Eve sinned, that set off a chain reaction. The whole world after them is now born in sin. And so, it is God's will for all mankind to be saved, even though he knows we're not. He knows everybody's not going to be saved. Because he's a loving, creative father, that's his will. That's what he wants for me, you, everybody. God wants everybody to be saved. Jew, Gentile alike, he wants them all to be saved because they're his creation, they're his children. And any good father wants all his children to have a good life. Amen? So, just going back through the story, verse 11, God says, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman, she gave it to me and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" Then the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And the Lord said to the serpent, he didn't say to the serpent, "What is this that you have done?" He didn't ask the serpent any questions because he knows the serpent. He immediately starts condemning the serpent. "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than any cattle and more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." What does that say about the serpent? He was cursed to be on his belly. Before the curse, snakes weren't on their bellies. "And I will put," this will bless the women. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. She shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, I think I mentioned this to women before, is that you have to understand how powerful you as a woman in Christ is. And if you've ever heard, I can just take me and my wife for an example. I don't think any of you have ever heard Sherelle really get loose and get in the spirit doing prayer. I mean, we've only heard a sample of how anointed her prayer life is. I mean, it is extremely powerful. When the spirit is on her and she's praying, you can feel the presence of the Lord in the room because she really, really gets in God's glory, in God's presence. When God put enmity between the woman and the serpent, between her seed, her children, and his children, what God was doing is making the woman like a warrior who can really, really, really tear down Satan's forces. It's a gift. That's why when, and you've probably heard this before, when in church, when you hear a woman praying from her heart and a man praying from his heart, there's always a difference. Always. A woman just, I don't know, I can't explain what it is. She, if you ask a man to pray for your child, he just gonna pray for your child. Lord, bless this child. Heal him from any sickness, any diseases. Help him be good in school. Help him make good grades. Help the family be able to bless and pay for his college. Just things we see and we think of. A woman will start casting down spirits, casting down demons, cursing poverty. You know what I'm saying? She gonna get deep into it. Go way back to the child's great-great-great-grandparents and be, next thing you know, by the time she ends up, the grandparents are getting saved. I mean, a woman gets deep into that thing. A man, he's gonna pray for what he sees and feels on the surface. You know, now there are some men who can get into it similar to that, but there are none that can do it like that. Because what a woman is doing at that time, she's engaged in battle against the enemy because that's what God did to her. In you is a weapon that can take Satan out of your life once you tap into it. And she's a good person to teach you how to do that. Amen? All right, I don't want to get too far in that. But so he said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. See, the woman attacks Satan's authority. Satan can only attack the woman's feet. Amen? And then to the woman, he multiplied her pain during childbirth and made the husband the desire of her heart. And to the man, he cursed the ground. So men, we got to work now. See, before Adam and Eve sinned, before he got cursed, Adam didn't have to work. All he had to do was tend to the garden. You know, prune the trees so they'll keep blossoming wonderful fruits. And walk around and name all the animals and just, you know. Adam didn't have to work. God blessed Adam with all the food and everything that he needed, just came up out the ground and just grew and blossomed on trees and vines, and he had everything. Now he has to work for it. Now he has to struggle through, till the ground before it can bring forth fruit. That's what the Bible says. That's what God said right here. Before this, fruit just popped up out the ground because that's how God established it. It was the Garden of Eden. Now, before the fruit can come up, you got to till the ground, plant the seed, water it, put it in the right location so the sun can hit it. You got to work. Ask a farmer. He'll tell you he has to work to get them collard greens on your table and the potatoes and them chickens, and he got to work to get all that to your table. But before Adam sinned, he didn't have to do all that. So in order to minister salvation, in order to get someone to understand how and why they need salvation, you got to take them back, way back to the beginning. Because if you're talking to somebody who's driving a Bentley or a Beamer or a Lexus or a Mercedes, who has a three-figure income job and a half-million-dollar house and, you know, children are in college that's paid for, and they got scholarships on top of that, and, you know, relationship ain't the greatest, but it's good enough to be pleasant. You're talking to somebody who feels that they got everything going on, and they don't understand. Most intellectuals who are successful, somewhere, somehow, back in their lives, they factor God out of their success. And then you have those who are down and impoverished. For some odd reason, they factor God out of their success, out of their life. It's the ones in the middle who got it going on and got a little bit of struggle that are in God's presence. I don't know why that is. I don't know why society is divided like that. But if you look at it, and most doctors and most highly intelligent people, they factor God out. They don't understand, because, you know, you go to college and all of a sudden you're so intelligent, you don't. Where's God in all this? Man made all this. No. According to Genesis, God made it all. You know? And you have to go way back and get a person to talk to you. And that's why I had, a long time ago, I told you all about something I've deemed called the conversational evangelism. Whereas you're just talking to a person. You're not bringing up the Bible. You're not bringing up scripture. You're just talking. And you weave scripture and Bible into the conversation. That way they don't know you're preaching to them. That way they don't know, they don't feel threatened and call you a Bible thumper or beating them over the head with the word. And you're just talking to them. And then once they realize that, wow, you're cool, now you can bring scripture all day long. You just open the door. But highly successful people, they need to be reminded, and they need to understand the basics of the fact that you were born in sin. And next week, we're going to really get into what happens if you don't get the sin out of your life. What happens if you don't get saved? And that's where people really can get turned around. Because the problem with most people is they don't understand and they don't know. They don't know that there's a consequence. They seem to think that once they have succeeded, they count their success to their salvation. Because I sat in churches that tied in your success to your salvation. False teaching. False doctrine. You cannot earn salvation. I started at the beginning. You cannot earn salvation. You cannot buy salvation. It is a gift that God established and gives to those who ask. Amen? And so a person has to understand, and I want you all to understand, because one thing about this church and the people in this church is, and I have to admit, and I hate, I don't know how to say this, but when you became a part of this body of believers, you became an evangelist. Your life is going to be full of sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, talking to people, sharing, helping, giving, caring with people, because that's who we are as a body of believers. So when you're talking to people, I want you to be equipped. I want you to have the weaponry you need to minister to someone and to speak life into someone without beating them over their head and without, you know, offending them and without them feeling shame or guilt, but enjoying to talk with you and wanting to be like you, wanting the joy that you have and wanting the life that you have. Not that our lives is perfect, but life gets better in Christ. Amen? And the problem with people who are outside of Christ is they don't know that. They think that their success is part of their salvation. They think they got it made because they're successful. And then those who are not successful and impoverished, they think they don't need it because God ain't there. Because if he was there, I wouldn't be poor. I wouldn't be poor. I wouldn't be suffering. I wouldn't be going through this. So next week, bring your pads and your pencils. It's going to be a lot of note taking. And we're really going to dig deep into this because I want you to understand fully why people need salvation. You know, last week we talked about repentance. And this week, today, we're simply talking about the need for salvation. But salvation involves justification. You're justified when you become saved. It involves the cleansing. It involves redemption. That's why I played that song. Someone paid the price for you to be saved. Amen? It involves being restored. It involves righteousness. And it involves being renewed. Those who are in Christ Jesus are a new creature. One thing about wealthy people is they may have all the money in the world, but they don't have joy. If you ever really get them down to talking about it, they're some of the most unhappy people that you will ever experience. They try not to show it, but the beauty of being a Christian is you have what's called discernment. You have the Holy Spirit in your heart. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. God knows everything. So when you're out talking to people, you're going to start experiencing things like knowledge about that person before they open their mouth. God is giving you discernment so that you can minister to that person. So they can't lie to you. It sounds spooky, but it's just a gift. You'll be talking to someone like this rich person, and they'll, oh yeah, I'm fine, girl. You know, I got my car, my husband, he this and he that. And the Holy Spirit is like, she's dying inside. She's a dead girl walking. Now, please don't blab that out like that. Don't just say, girl, you're a dead girl walking. And the Holy Spirit just told me that. You just ended the conversation. It's over. Me, man, you a dead man walking. God just told me that. What, God told you I'm a dead man? It's over. It's over. That man will never talk to me again. You know what I'm saying? So the Lord is equipping you with the truth so that you can minister to this person. Girl, I got it going on and this and that. And Holy Spirit says she's hurting. She's dying inside. And the Holy Spirit might even go a little deeper and say her husband doesn't love her. And she's been going all out her way trying to please him. And all you have to say is, well, how's marriage? And boom, she'll break down. Because she ain't going to stand there and lie when you've just put her on the spot. How's things at home with your husband? Is everything okay? Do I need to pray for a relationship with you and your husband, a better relationship? Start touching on what the Holy Spirit just revealed to you. Just start touching on it. Don't jab it. Just start touching on it. Because you are just given a doorway into her salvation. Amen? Just touch on it. Touch it. It's awesome. It's awesome. And so once you do that, if that person gets saved that day, awesome. If they don't, always offer to pray for them. Or tell them you're going to put their name and their request on our prayer request. And we'll pray for them. But do tell them this. Expect a change. Tell them to expect a change. Because what's going to happen is when things start changing, they're going to think about you. And they're going to think about that conversation. They're going to be like, where's that girl? What was the name of that church she went to? Next thing you know, we may have some new members and new visitors popping up. Amen? So Salvation is deep. God's plan for salvation is awesome. Mankind's need for salvation is definite. And God's children who can minister salvation, we're a blessing on this earth. That's why we're here. And I'll say this one last thing, and then we can get on out of here because I know I was late. But in Exodus, and I'm going to have to add this to my favorite scriptures, and y'all have heard me say it so many times. In Exodus 19, when God established the groundwork for his kingdom, I see you're trying to go there, so let's go there. We'll read it real quick, and then we'll close. Exodus chapter 19. And let me find the verse. Let's look at verse 4. So here's what God did to all those. Now, he set it up in Exodus for Israel. But because when you become saved, you're adopted into the family of God. All Israel's promises become your promises. Amen? Here's what God established. In Exodus 19 and 4, he says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you out on wings of eagles and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine." Verse 6 is the key. "Ye shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." All right? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation is what the entire nation of Israel is supposed to be. Amen? This kingdom of priests and this holy nation of people's main responsibility was to go out and share the good news of God's kingdom with all other nations and world and people in the world. They were supposed to go out and get others to come into this holy nation. They were supposed to indoctrinate others into the belief and the living life according to God's commands and statutes. That's what children of God are supposed to do. And that's where God established how his people are supposed to go out and spread this word with everybody to get them to understand and come back under his eagle's wing. Amen? And so we're not supposed to sit in the church in the walls and go out. I mean, I'm behind schedule. God's been showing me how we're supposed to be outside ministering. So I'm preparing y'all, and within the next, after we finish these, immediately after that, we're going to hit the streets. We're going to go in your community, and there's another community we're going to go in, and God's going to reveal other communities. We're just going to start going out. And I want to get us to a point where we can go out every week. We can go out on Saturday and have service and worship for ourselves on Sunday. And you'll love it. It's going to be awesome when you see people's lives changing. There's no greater feeling. Something clicks in your mind when you see a child of God come from darkness into light right before your eyes, and God used you to do it on your logbook in heaven. Now says Lori ministered salvation to this child, and this child grew up to be an evangelist and help save almost the entire continent of South Africa. All that goes on Laurie's book. Sabine ministered to this young man who had four kids and needed help, and he grew up to go out and take care of hunger and poverty in the whole state, the whole country of the United States, and minister salvation as he's feeding people. All that goes on your record. So God keeps track of all we do. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. The books will be open when we're in heaven, and everything you did is going to be read back. So ain't no hiding. But all the good things, all the good stuff, and all the bad stuff is going to be just read back. And so people need salvation because we're born in sin. We're outside of God's good relationship with God, and you need to get back in that relationship. That's what the entire Bible is about. From Genesis to Revelation. Well, from Genesis to Jude. Revelation is over. It's what happens at the end. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that these fell on those who are receptive and fertile ground, God. We thank you, and we ask that you would continue to bless us and keep us and equip us, Lord, to go out and do your work, Lord. We thank you in advance for those who will come to know you in Christ. We thank you in advance for the lives that will be blessed and touched by all those who will go out with us and ministering to your people. We pray for each and every soul that we touch, God, each and every household, Father. Before we even get there, God, I ask that you would send forth your warring angels to till up the ground and do battle and equip it and equip the hearts of the people to receive your word. And I pray for those under the sound of my voice that they be blessed and favored in your sight. Let their prayers be answered expeditiously, Lord. Let them feel your presence and hear your voice and fill them with your Holy Spirit. We thank you in advance, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, is there anyone here who doubts whether or not you are saved? Because we can handle and take care of that right now. If you know you're saved, fine. If you have doubts about it, fine. Let's deal with it. Yes, sir, Mr. Jacob.